The book of Exodus, chapter 25. And you can see from your notes that we're going to look at the golden table of showbread. For the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at the typical teachings of the tabernacle. And I sketched out this picture behind me. So if there are any blemishes about it, blame me. I don't mind because I know nothing about drawing. I just had to fiddle around at it. But I sketched it out so that if you were standing on one of the nearby hills here, you could see the whole tabernacle and indeed the whole camp of Israel in the wilderness. And I've already taught the class that the way out at the hill foot here, all the warriors, Israel, were placed. They placed the warriors right on out at the edge of the camp. Then in close to the tabernacle, there were three priestly families who were workers. They took the tabernacle down, they carried it through the wilderness, they erected it again when God said, we're stopping here. So that you have the warriors on the outside, you've got the workers on the inside, and then there were worshippers, Moses and Aaron and his family, who went right into the tabernacle proper, and these we call worshippers. Because I pointed out to the class that in this dispensation, every believer here, you're a warrior for God, and you should be a worker for God. And you ought to be a continual worshipper of God. The tabernacle proper here, it was a covered tent, and it has two compartments. At the very far end was the Holy of Holies. Only the Ark of the Covenant was in there, and only once every year the high priest in Israel would go into the first compartment and then come to the beautiful veil and pass in behind and sprinkle the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat that was on it, with the blood of the offering that was offered out here at the brazen altar of sacrifice. I want you to get the hold of this. This was in two compartments. The moment you would come through the gates of the court, it was called, and there is no other way in. There was only one door into this tabernacle. Four pillars. One night we shall look at Christ as the way back to God. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, John will bring it very clearly before us. But the moment you came in through the door, you came to this altar of sacrifice in the courtyard. Then after you passed by, you came to the brazen laver. And next week when we come to the class, we're going to have a look at the details of this brazen laver. It's a tremendous thing. It was made of polished copper. And may I just say in passing here, the copper was given by the ladies of Israel. It was a great sacrifice to them because it was their looking glasses. It's all they had to look at themselves in. Just the looking glass, and they sacrificed these to make the brazen laver. But I'll tell you why next week. And you pass on by the brazen laver, and you come in through this five-pillared door. It's called the door of the tabernacle. And you come into the holy place, the first compartment. And in the holy place, you will find there was the candlestick there and the table of showbread and the golden altar of incense. You can see the pillars inside there and the veil is pulled away just a little bit and you can see just a little glimpse of the Ark of the Covenant, but we're not dealing with that this evening. We're going to step into the holy place And we're going to look at this table of showbread. Now, what was this all about? Why did God give these particular details to Moses? It's a very wonderful subject. Is it just a little bit large? And you can see there were 12 laws on the table. And if you look very carefully, you will find that the table had 2 crowns of gold around it. And if you look very, very carefully, you will find there's a little space, it's called an handbreadth, between the 2 crowns of gold. Lots of details in this study this evening, but we'll get them all right. It's this golden table of showbread that stood in the holy place. Let me say a little word to the students here, because we've got lots of preachers here, and we bless them for coming, and sometimes I purposely give them material, and then they're supposed to go ahead on their own. Once when I was preaching in Scotland, I saw a fellow writing everything down in the front seat, and I said, "Say, boy, I don't mind you using my pegs, but you put your own clothes on them when you get home." So I don't just do the whole subject for you. You're supposed to go on after that, you know, and I don't mind how many notes you make about it. You know, the tables in Scripture, it's a very thrilling study. Could I start it for you? Have a look at this. This is 1 Corinthians, and it's chapter 11. And this is the Lord's table. In fact, in chapter 10, it's called the Lord's table. But in chapter 11, this is what it says. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And we must always remember when we gather on Sunday morning around the Lord's table, we must remember that this is a remembrance service. Yes, it's a remembrance service. There's a remembrance service in this church every Sunday morning for our Lord. That's why I stop some of our people if I don't see them at the meeting, and I say, "Where were you last Sunday now? Do you not know there's a remembrance service on for the Lord? Have you not something to thank him for? And there's one thing that if you're able to move at all, you ought to be out to remember your Lord." And the early disciples left us an example here to follow. On the first day of the week, that's Sunday, you know, on the first day of the week, they gathered together to break bread. That was the great example, you know. This is a remembrance service. I was pointing out to them on Sunday morning that the Lord Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." We remember the person. Sometimes when I'm preaching at the table, you know, we've got an open table here and we've got a lot of preachers and I don't do all the preaching. Sometimes when I'm preaching at the table, I try to fix the whole congregation's heart and soul on the Lord of glory. You know, Isaac Watts must have been inspired when he wrote, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." Oh, what a wonderful, surely it's an immortal statement. Mind you, friends, when you look at the battered, naked, broken, bleeding form on Calvary's tree, And you remember that this was none other than the Lord of glory. The book saith, if the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And we fix our attention on the person. But the Lord went further with this. He said, after the same manner also he took the cup, verse 25, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. You know, we not only remember the person, but we remember the blood that was shed, and we remember the body that was given. And I was pointing out to them that this was a mighty performance, because he, his own self, bare our sins in his own body. You know, he did a work on the cross in his body, on the tree. He, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. You know, the word bear in the Greek, it's a special one, and it's got a special tense too. It means not only to bear, but bear away. Away out of sight. He, his own self, bare our sins away out of sight in his own body on the tree. And you know, I want you to get this, not only his body bearing sin, but his blood making atonement. You know, the blood of Jesus satisfied every demand of a holy God. Two things were being done. He was dealing with sin. He was satisfying God. Remember, this is worth remembering. This is the remembrance table. Mustn't preach too long on these tables. You young folks will get it, all right. Now, the 23rd Psalm, you know that one. He prepareth a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You know, this is not so much remembrance. This is refreshment. You know, this is where the sheep of the fold and flock are fed. You know, God is the great table for believers. And this old book, you know, it's full of milk for the babes of the flock. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. But there's not only milk here, there's meat here. There's strong meat, you know, for those who can be exercised thereby. There's not only milk in this word and meat, there is manna. Yes, something for your wilderness journey. And there's mercy to wash it down with too. The 23rd Psalm, I would say, is refreshment. Now, here's a table I think that you younger preachers ought to think about. It's in the second book of Kings. And it's chapter 4, if I remember right. 2 Kings 4. Second book of Kings. Chapter 4. Yes, this is it. 2 Kings 4, verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. You know, the scripture does talk about great woman at times. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. She said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. You know, she was a great woman, and one of the reasons that she was a great woman, that she thought very kindly about the servants of God. Yes, you know, I would say this boldly tonight. If it were not for some of the great women among the people of God, I think the servants of God would not be as well looked after. Perfectly sure of that, you know.
I could tell you many stories about that.
But you know, she thought about the needs of the man of God. Did you see what she was going to put in the little room? She's going to put a bed. Well, she knew he needed rest. And it's a great thing, you know. Because, you know, the man of God doesn't work to the 40-hour week rule, you know. Nobody would give two hoots if the preachers went out on strike. Nobody bothers. No. And we don't work, you know, according to ours. Sometimes I leave here at after 10 on a Tuesday and go down and start in and work to 2 in the morning. Because I get no overtime for it or anything like that. And maybe start early the next day. Sometimes I'm started before 5, you know, when you're sleepy. Because, you know, they say, see, Mr. Mole, he's got a jolly good time, you know. You wouldn't stick it for a week, dear. So you wouldn't. Yes, but there comes a time when the man of God needs rest. And you notice that she not only put a bed there, but a table. And I don't think this was just for having his dinner on, you know. I think she knew he'd got to get down to study things. And I'm positively sure this is where he studied to show himself approved. See the stool that's there? You know, the man of God doesn't only need meditation. It's very interesting for you Hebrew scholars that are here, one or two, if you go home tonight and look it up, and maybe you know it already, that the word translated stool there is about 200 times in the New Testament translated throne. Now that's really amazing. It amazed me once upon a time. You know, I think that this woman knew he needed rest. She knew he needed to study. She knew he needed to pray. Yes, and she put a candlestick there. She knew that he not only needed meditation and supplication, but illumination. Yes, it's a table where he meditated. It's a table of reflection. I'm telling you no more. There's a whole lot of them to find. But the table that we're dealing with tonight is a very wonderful one. It's the table of showbread. Let's get back to Exodus 25. And here's the reading. Book of Exodus, chapter 25. And God is talking to Moses away up in the mountain and giving him the details, and try and get the details into your mind. Verse 23. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. And again, may I remind you that this tree is the acacia tree. It is called sometimes shittim wood. It's the acacia tree. And it's got a common name among the botanists. It is called the incorruptible tree. They tell me it hath no disease whatsoever. And I pointed out once before when we were dealing with this, that this would speak of the humanity of Christ. You see, we've already found out in this class that every whit of this tabernacle uttereth Christ's glory. That's the key we're using. It's the 29th Psalm. And the psalmist said, every whit of the tabernacle uttereth Christ's glory. I should point this out to the preachers. You know, when you look at the tabernacle, you will find that some things are covered and you can't see them from the outside, like the table, like the candlestick, like the golden incense altar, like the Ark of the Covenant. They're all covered. And some things can be clearly seen on the outside, like the gate, like the altar of burnt sacrifice, like the laver we're going to look at next week. Well, I honestly believe, this is my submission, and I've never seen a commentary or anyone or heard anyone make this submission, but I make it for you now, that the things that are outside in the court that you can see nakedly with the eye, they bring Christ's glory before us as he was on earth. Let's get the hold of that. You see this door? Well, this is what we should be preaching to the world tonight. That Christ is the way. And we ought to do it down here just now. Because when you get home to heaven, it'll be too late. See this altar of sacrifice? This is the cross. We need to preach Christ crucified. Now! Tomorrow may be too late. We'll only remember the wonderful work of the cross in heaven. See this liver here? It's going to speak to us next week about the immeasurable Word of God that lets you see yourself even as you are. That's why it was looking glass. Mustn't steal too much out of next week's. Friend, we need to preach the Word now. Out in the open, this is the job now. The way, the cross, the Word. But you know, when you get inside, my all inside, it's speaking of Christ exalted in the heavens, in God's presence. Ah, yes. Did you get that? Because this is what this table of showbread is about. It's about the man of Calvary being exalted to the very highest. There's a man in the glory tonight, sitting on the throne of God just now. Yes, he's the sinless man, the incorruptible one. That's why God chose this shittim wood. But let's get the hold of this. Verse 23. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length, cubit the breadth, 1.5 cubits the height. Don't bother about the dimensions just now. I'll go into them in a moment. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Of course, this is the incarnation over again. The wood would speak of his humanity. The gold, which is everlasting and never loses its power and never changes, would speak of his deity. And them both coming together. This is the man in the glory tonight. And we don't need to take too much out of that. We've done that before. Notice this, now verse 25. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. Now, I want you to get the hold of this. I've called it the table of representation. I want you to get this. You know, this word showbread, it's actually 2 words in the Hebrew. There's a word for bread and there's a word for show. And the word for show is a very strange one, because it could be translated presence. And some of the old Puritan scholars translated this word, the presence bread. Because I think you could grasp that, because it's the bread that's being shown in the presence of God. One of the old translators translated it faith. Because it's the old Hebrew word for faith. It's the word panem. That's very strange, you know. Because over at Ballymacarrot, they call your face Pan. Did you ever hear your face called Pan? Well, if you're looking from here, you would see some Pans. Big ones and wee ones and cracked ones and all the rest of them.
I don't know how they got the hold of that, but it's the Hebrew word panim, and sometimes it's just shortened to pan. And I've heard face called pan before tonight. It's the word presence that we want to hold on to. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and he's entered into the holiest of all. Yes, he's entered into heaven itself. And he's there appearing in the presence of God for us. He's representing us. I want you to get that. You see, this showbread, it was representing all Israel. We'll go in a moment and find that there were 12 holes there. 6 in one row and 6 in the other row. And I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus represents in heaven tonight every individual believer in Christ. You know, this is something we've got to get the hold of. But I want you to get this. See that last phrase that we looked at verse 30? And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me. Now let's get the word alway in. You see, it's a continuity of representation. The Lord is representing us day and night. And I want you to see that it's a unity of representation. You know, the whole nation of Israel was represented there. All the people of God. And you know, it wasn't just one loaf put on for the whole nation. Oh no, there were individual tribes and 12 of them. So that it's not only a table of representation. It's a table of a continuity of representation and a unity of representation and an individuality of representation. That's the thing we want to get the hold of. You know, that was very wonderfully done, wasn't it? Now, I want you to get this bit. You see, this is in the heavens, as it were. It's our Lord's ministration in the heavens just now, and he's representing us in the heavens. Now, I want you to get this. Let's have another look at those dimensions that's given there. Now, night after night, we've walked past these. I'm only taking one bit of them tonight, and then we'll get the rest of it when we come. Have a look at verse 23 again. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof. Now, it's the height that we want to get the hold of just now. 1 cubit and a half, the height thereof. Now, the other Tuesday, we were dealing with the Ark of the Covenant. Look at verse 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, same wood again. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height. Now, you can see that the Ark of the Covenant, where the mercy seat rested, where God rested, it's just exactly the same height as the table. They're on the one level. You know, there's something very important there, but let's get the whole truth. Let's have a look at this burnt sacrifice altar for a moment. It's over in chapter 27. Have a look at it. Verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, the altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. Now, you'll notice that the table of showbread is only 1.5 high, that the Ark of the Covenant is only 1.5, but this altar of burnt sacrifice, it's 3 cubits high. That knocks us out a little bit. But watch this. See, verse 3. Thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes. and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans, all the vessels thereof shalt thou make of brass. This was, of course, the brazen altar of sacrifice. And thou shalt make for it a grate. There was a grate in this, of network of brass. And upon the net shalt thou make four brazen rings in the four corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. Now we'll go into the details of that one night. They're going to put a grate in there, and it's going to go halfway down, which happens to be a cubit and a half from the ground. So that the place where the lamb was offered, and the place where God rested, and the place where the saints were represented, were all on the one level. Now, our Lord had done this. This is the perfection of Christ. Look at your notes and you'll get it quickly. You see, the altar is the place where in death he met the requirements of men. The ark, of course, the ark of the covenant, talks about Christ in resurrection. And there he meets the requirements of God. Of course, the table is Christ in exaltation. And here he meets the requirements of the saints. I tell you, man couldn't have thought that out, you know. Man couldn't have managed to put them all on the one level. And you know, when you put the grate halfway down in there, mind you, when the sacrifice is being consumed, you cannot see it. Because it was away down in the depths of Calvary. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through. But this is wonderful perfection, that the place where Christ met my requirements, and they were many, and the place where he met the requirements of God, and the place where he meets the requirements of the saints, he has put them all on the one level. And that's really perfection. This is our Lord's ministry in the heavens, and this is our Lord's perfection in the heavens. But I want you to get this little bit. Let's have a look at this again. We're at Exodus 25. Exodus 25. Talking about the table again. Thou shalt make unto it a border of an handbreadth round about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about it. And I want you to notice this again. Thou shalt make for it four rings of gold. Put the rings in the four corners. No, up a bit, verse 24. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold and make thereto a gold, a crown of gold. Now, I want you to get that. That's the first crown of gold. Then you'll make a handbreadth, a border of an handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border. That's what I want to get at. You see, there are two golden crowns here. I want you to get that. Wonder, can you see that? There's one right on the outside of the table. Then there's a handbreadth. Then there's one close into the loaves. And I think the artist has got it pretty clearly. Now, why all the detail? Why is God giving these dimensions so minutely as this, that he's giving the first crown, and then he's giving the handbreadth, there's a little space in there, and then he's giving the other crown? Well, you know, when our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and went back to heaven, there was a voice came out from the excellent glory. And the voice said, sit thou here, sit thou on my right hand,
until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You know, that's a tremendous statement. The moment that Christ entered heaven, and all the angels bowed their heads, and the cherubims and seraphims veiled their faces, there came out a voice from the throne which said, "Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Now, I want you to get the hold of this, that he was being honored now. He was being honored of God. He was being told to sit on the throne. He was glorified now. It was then that the Holy Ghost was sent and the church was formed. Because the Holy Ghost couldn't be given until Christ was glorified, John's Gospel says. And the moment that he's glorified, you know, I want you to get this also. Let's have a look at this. This is Ephesians, and it's chapter 1. Letter to the Ephesians, and it's the first chapter. And Paul is praying for the Ephesians, praying in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us for to believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now, I want you to get this. Christ has risen. He's gone into the heavens. The voice has said, "Sit thou at my right hand." God hath glorified him. God hath made him to be the head of the church. I want you to get that. The Holy Ghost is coming to earth, taking the individual followers of Christ, and he's putting them into one body. And by that Spirit, they're attached to that head. He's the head of the church now. Now, let's get the hold of this. He's more, you know. At that very moment, he was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Yes, you know, he's not only the head of the church who gives us our directions. We should be moved. We should have impulses coming to us from Christ. My head directs my hands. And every member of the body should be getting its impulse and its direction and its power and vitality from its head. And I want you to get this, that not only is he the head of the body, he's the high priest of every believer. He represents you. Prays for you. Don't forget that when you're lonely, there's somebody in the glory praying for you. But he's not only glorified, he's not only the head, he's not only the priest. You know, he's the advocate of every child in the family, every individual one. Listen to this word. If any man sin, we have an advocate. Get the if any man. Every one of us is an advocate in the glory. He takes our case to God, and he restores us, and he cleanses us, and he forgives the sins committed in the family of God. Wait a wee minute, you know. He's not only glorified, he's not only the head of a body, he's not only the priest of all the believers, he's the advocate of every child in the family. I want you to get this, he's the shepherd of the whole flock. He's the great shepherd of the sheep, you know. God brought him back from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He's the great shepherd of the sheep.
Now, I want you to get this.
God has said, you know, sit you here. And in all that, he has given him a name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord.
Let's get the hold of this. This is the Lordship of Christ. He's the Lord in the glory.
God has made him that. And God said, you sit there in that dignified, exalted, magnified position until I make your enemies your footstool. There's a little handbreadth of time before you're brought out into the open to be glorified.
And some of our amillennialist friends, they hang on to this. And they say to me sometimes, you know, this is what the book says. The book says that he sat down, that God said, sit thou here until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And they tell me that he'll never rise until the whole world is put down at his feet. And this talk about a millennial and a tribulation, it's all baloney, so they tell me. You see, they've misunderstood this. They seem to think that when God said, sit thou here, that Christ was never to move until everything was put down. Because I just tell them that when you come to Stephen dying, you know, Stephen was being stoned and looking up, he saw Christ standing. Oh, he had moved. Yes, he had moved. He was standing now, not sitting, standing. Look, what God is saying is not just sit you there and never move. What God is saying is this, I have glorified you. I've made you everything I can make you. And man will never touch you again until I have them all under your feet. That's what he's saying. And you know, you can see him coming out of heaven in Revelation 19 with all the armies of heaven behind him. And I'll tell you, his enemies are not under his feet yet. But he's moved. Oh no, he's coming down to tread the winepress alone. Friend, even when he comes to the Mount of Olives, all the enemies are not under his feet. He has moved a long way too. Know what God is saying is this. Look, you're the Lord now. Man will never spit in your face again. And man will never kneel your hands again. And man will never lash your back again. And man will never touch you again. You're there for all time until I finish the job. But there's a handbreadth. There's a handbreadth to go. God was very careful about this, you know. You know, this handbreadth is really amazing. You can see how the first crowd is in close, holding the bread there. Then you can see the handbreadth. Ah, in a very small space of time, you know, God is going to bring them forth out of the glory and manifest for all peoples, the devil and all his angels. And all the diabolical forces of the kingdom of darkness will have to bend and bow and acknowledge that he is Lord. Ah, yes, I think this was very wonderfully done. But wait a minute, I think the biggest thing is yet to come. Let's get the hold of this. Let's go to Leviticus 24. Book of Leviticus, chapter 24. Verse 5, Leviticus 24, verse 5. The Lord speaking to Moses again. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. They were not small loaves, these, you know. 2/10 deals is quite a very big loaf. And thou shalt set them in two rows.
on a row upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frank incense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath, he, the priest, shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. That refers to the priest, of course. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. You know, this is something I want to try to impress upon the class, our Lord's occupation in the heaven. You see, try to see this in your own mind's eye. Just try to see the table. Try to think of the wood. Try to think of it being overlaid with gold. Try to think of the perfect humanity and the perfect deity. Try to see the crowns as representing Christ exalted in the highest. Now, if you can see the bread as representing yourself, you know, it is Christ that is holding you up tonight before God. It is Christ that is presenting you without fault in the presence of God, even now. You know, I want you to get this again, that this first gold crown, this first one, was closed into the bread. Just right along the edge of the loaves. I think it was measured out so that these loaves made of this particular weight would just fill this space. You see, it's the Lord guarding us to keep us from falling. I want you to get that. You see, he's upholding us. He's presenting us continually. But he's keeping us from falling. Oh, if you belong to the Lord tonight, bless God, he'll never let you go. I wonder that some people are so stupid as to say there is no place in eternity or in God's plan for the Jew. When the twelve loaves were before God continually. Of course, it moves bigger and better when it comes to the church. You know, I want you to get this. He's upholding us. He's presenting us. He's guarding us. He's keeping us. You know, this is the only standing we have before God. Our standing is in Christ. And if you can see the table the way I see it, you know, here I rest. And underneath and round the back are everlasting arms. It's gold, you know, it'll never change. That's where I am tonight. Ah, yes, I'm seated in the heavenly places in Christ. He upholds me. He represents me and presents me. He guards me. He keeps me. He's my standing. Underneath, round about, everlasting arms. What a wonderful thing. How God gave all these details to Moses. How Moses took them in. How they're in the book. Old modernists, you know, just look down these pages and then tear them out and throw them away. They can't see anything in that. They're blind. This is God's word, you know. And every detail makes it absolutely sure. You resting in the everlasting arms tonight. That's where you are.